Amen. Appreciate the music today, that offertory, the words of it. If you were reading them over and over and over again, you saw the words tidings of comfort and joy. And that is really the thought that we're going to look at this morning, and how we can have joy at Christmas time. And there's a lot of people who really don't have any joy at Christmas. For some, actually, Christmas is quite depressing. And the time, the season, doesn't fill their heart with happiness at all. But if you understand the Word of God and the meaning of the birth of Christ, the angels said that it was tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What a glorious message, amen, that there's a Savior who was given to us. And it ought to be the message of good tidings. It ought to be the message of great joy to all people. But sometimes even God's people, even Christian people, miss it because our thinking isn't straight. The reason why so often we miss it is because Christmas is a completely different focus now. And even for God's people, sometimes it does. It's so commercialized. It's often very, very busy. We've experienced that because we practice and we work hard to put on Christmas programs, and it gets very busy. And along with the busyness comes what? Stress, typically. And then when we're done with all of that, then we have the, you know, the family traditions and all the gift giving and the present buying and the shopping and all of that stuff and the plans that we make, and we spend too much money, and then we have plans that we make and then they fall through, and we have these expectations that aren't met and so on. And what happens? It's just this big giant ball of stress and busyness that so often causes our thinking to be wrong and robs us of joy. It leads to missing the mark and missing the joy. And, you know, I think that we, in the midst of all, not that those things are bad, but in the midst of it all, we need to keep our mind right as to what ought to be in the heart. And these tidings, the memory, the reminder of why Christ came, ought to be tidings of comfort and joy. Amen? In the right focus. I remember last year, after the Christmas program was over, I remember somebody, one of our guests, I don't recall exactly who it was, but one of the guests came and said they were very thankful for the program, they were thankful for the message, because it was a reminder to them to get back on track in their thinking. They're thinking about Christmas and the time and the season and all of that. It was so materialistic and so commercialized and so focused on the temporal that they were missing the mark. And I want to talk to you this morning about joy and peace at Christmas time, and a few things I want to draw out of the book of Luke. We're still in our Luke series Sunday mornings, but go to Luke chapter 2. Several of these verses were read this morning. I told Pastor Humphrey, it's not fair that you get to go first. You start walking all over stuff I'm going to teach on, and not necessarily today, but in the next couple of weeks as well. But now I might have to change direction and change course. That's okay too. But I want to look at, we're going to read the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2, just to get the whole picture and the whole context here, a reminder of it for us. Very familiar passage to you, I know, but let's you follow along as I read this morning, all right? Verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. This passage is full of good tidings. This passage is full of joyfulness and praise at the message, at the truth that was revealed not only to Joseph and Mary, but to the shepherds, and even those that the shepherds told concerning this child. They wondered at these things. And I want to speak this morning on that subject, joy and peace at Christmas time, and just three things I want to draw out of this passage, make some applications for us today. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts with the Word of God this morning. Let us just reflect again on the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God, and Father, that your will and your plan is always perfect, and it's really a matter of God's people putting their trust in the Lord, their eyes fixed on the Lord, and not on circumstances. And Father, I pray that you'd cause us to rejoice in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. How do we have joy? How do we have peace at Christmas time, when this is Christmas time, is the message that the shepherds received was glad tidings, good tidings of great joy, which are to be to all people? Well, first of all, we need to remember some things. How do we have joy and peace at Christmas time? We need to remember, first of all, that the one true God is my Father, and He's always been in control of things. All right? So this is where our mind needs to go. The one true God is my Father, and He's always been in control of things. We find in the first five verses here that God has always been in control of the affairs of men. Verses 1 through 5 tell us that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And then we read on down how all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. These are all the people of the Roman Empire here, going to their own cities where they're from, their lineage, where they're from, to be taxed. And verse 4 then makes the application. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. You know what? We find that the one true God, who is my Father, who's always been in control, is in control of the affairs of men. Have you ever thought what an amazing thing it is that God ordained before the foundation of the world that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? Just like Micah 5:2 says, Micah 5:2, it's a prophecy concerning the Messiah. O thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one. God, before the foundations of the world, ordained that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and that He so ordained things that when the time came, when the fullness of time was come, that the Messiah's mother, the legal father, Joseph, they were living in Nazareth, and that in order to fulfill God's word and bring two little people among the known world to Bethlehem, that God put it in Caesar Augustus's heart that all the Roman world should be taxed at that particular time. Are you following me here? All the little details that we read about in the scriptures have huge ramifications and implications. Are you with me? The known world, God put it in the heart of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That word taxed, it basically means enrolled. It was basically a census is what it was. Each one in his own town. And God took two people of the maybe millions of the Roman Empire, everyone to his own town, and took two little people, brought them to Bethlehem when Mary was great with child, all at the perfect time for the Son of God to be born. Have you ever felt very little and insignificant in a world of almost 8 billion people? Most of the time we don't, because our world is all wrapped around us and we think the world revolves around us. So we don't feel little and insignificant. But the fact of the matter is, we're just one in almost 8 billion people in this world. What do you see in the news? You see the big political machines and the economic and the social agendas that that just dominate the news cycles and dominate the world. What do we see going on even in our own country right now? The insanity of the Liberal Democrats dominates the news. The kangaroo court and impeachment of our president. I was just reading yesterday of some crazy things that are happening not only in our world, but in our country right now. Virginia is trying to pass gun confiscation laws. I don't know if you've seen this or not. But they've taken over, in the state of Virginia, the Democrats have taken over both sides of their Congress, the House and the Senate. They also have a liberal governor, and they're putting into place right now gun confiscation laws in the state of Virginia, where they basically want to take and will take people's ability to defend themselves. Well, I just read that the sheriff of some counties have all band together, and there's 95 counties in Virginia. 80 of these counties have all passed resolutions for guns or sanctuary counties. You know, like the sanctuary cities that the Democrats have passed for illegal aliens and so on. 80 of the 95 in the state have said that we are not, if you put these laws in place, we're not enforcing these laws. The sheriffs of these counties have all said that they won't do this. The counties have said, no, these are gun sanctuary counties. Well, then the governor turns around and says, well, if you don't, I'm going to call in the National Guard to enforce these laws. This is in our country, people. A lot of crazy things are happening in this world. And you know what? Our minds and our eyes and our focus can get all on the temporal and all on what's happening all around us. It can create all kinds of fear. It can create all kinds of things that make us feel like disheartened. Like, I don't have a say. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know what's going on in this world. And are you with me? Men wouldn't do that. I mean, the ladies might, but we can feel little and insignificant, like we don't have a voice, when our eyes look at the insanity of what's happening in our country, and then you look around the world, and you look at our evangelist, Brother Noah, what's happening in Lebanon. Just so much instability. Everything is unstable. It's never been this way before, not that we've ever seen. And it can cause us to feel disheartened or unhappy. But I would say to you, if you have If you have thought this way, or you've had these feelings, or your eyes are on these things, don't let things make you disheartened or unhappy. Why? Here's the reason. Listen, it is implicit in Scripture that all the mammoth political forces, all the giant industrial complexes of this world, listen, without them even knowing it, every one of them are still being guided by the hand of God. Not for their own sake. They've got an agenda. They want their power. They want their money. They want control. Listen, they have an agenda, but all of that is still within the bounds and within the realm of God's control. All of them are still being guided by the hand of God in this, not for their own sake, but for the sake of God and His perfect plan. What does Proverbs 21:1 teach us? That the heart of the kings is in the hand of the Lord, and He turneth it whithersoever He will. Who was it that put into the heart and the mind of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed? It was all part of God's plan. It wasn't outside the realm of His control. God is all-powerful. He's the one true God. And listen, we have cause and reason to rejoice that the one true God is my Father, and He's always been in control. Listen, unbeknownst to all of these in this world, all the kings, all the presidents, all the premiers of the world, listen, they still follow the sovereign decree of our Father, which is in heaven. And He works and allows all things for His own purposes, for His own plans. And listen, it doesn't matter who our president is. It doesn't matter. God is still, His will is still going to be done. You know, the next election is coming around. People are looking ahead. People are wondering what's going to happen, and so on. And you know what? Whether you choose to vote for President Donald Trump or not, whether you choose to not vote, whether you vote for whoever the wackadoo that the liberal Democrats are going to have as a candidate, it doesn't matter in the big picture, because God's will is going to be done. Now, should we do our part? Absolutely. But what does the bottom line have to be? The bottom line, no matter what happens, is I need to trust the Lord, because He's still in control. And He's working things according to His plan. How do we have joy in Christmas at Christmas time? How do we have peace even in a world where there is no peace? Remember that God's my Father, and He's always been in control. Unbeknownst to all of those who have their agendas, it's never going to be outside of the realm of what God ordains and what God allows for His own purposes. If God has been in control of the affairs of men, and we read in this passage how it came to pass in those days that this decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, all of that was within the bounds of what God's will was. And it brought Mary and Joseph to the right place at the right time, being great with child, that when the fullness of time was come, in God's perfect plan, God sent forth His Son. If God is in control of the affairs of men, then that also means that God is in control of the circumstances of your life and mine. Look at verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. You know what? God is in control of the circumstances of your life and mine too. Now, wouldn't you think that if God so rules the world and as to use an empire-wide census to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, that He surely could have seen to it that there was room for Mary and Joseph too? Are you with me here? Couldn't have God done that? Couldn't have he had orchestrated the circumstances so that it would be idealistic for everyone? And maybe there was expectations, maybe there was ideas or plans, you know, in even in Mary's mind of how things would go. You would think that God has the ability to do that if he used an empire-wide census to bring Mary and Joseph there. The truth of the matter is, yes, he could have made the room. The truth of the matter is, as Jesus went through his life, Jesus could have been born into a wealthy family. Could have. Jesus could have turned stones into bread in the wilderness. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to his side. Jesus could have come down off the cross to save himself, but he didn't. The question is not what God could do, but what he has willed to do. God's will was that though Christ was rich in heavenly riches and heavenly glory, yet for our sake he became poor. The no room circumstance here was all part of God's divine plan. God rules all things, even the inconveniences and the, quote, problems of life for the sake of his children. And here's the application. We must never forget this, that Jesus said, those who would come after me must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow him. Jesus said, remember the word that I've spoken to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. To the one who says, Lord, I'll follow you, I'll be your disciple, Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Listen, the truth of the matter is, we are going to experience circumstances that are not pleasant in this life. Obviously, life doesn't go as we planned it all of the time. And yes, God could see to it that, listen, God could have seen to it that there was room for Mary and Joseph at the birth of Christ, but that would have been a detour from his perfect plan. And the same is true in our life. The same is true in our life. It reminds us, listen, that every Christian, every servant of God, that Jesus Christ is to have absolute authority in our lives. And listen, we have no reason to fret or fear. We have no reason to worry. And we certainly have no reason to complain, even in the difficult things, because God is still in control, even of the circumstances. We are to allow him headship in every area and every aspect of life, even in the struggles. Why? So his will is accomplished in our life, and so that he could receive the glory that he is due. Are you with me? What's our tendency? To grumble, to complain. It's not how I want it to be. It's not what I would prefer. And so often the attitude that goes along with it is wrong, which then robs us, listen, of joy and peace, but it also robs God of the glory that he wants to get out of our life. How much better when we willingly submit to the Lord and say, Lord, it maybe isn't exactly what I would prefer, but I know that your way is perfect. It's right. I rejoice in you. I want your will to be done in me, that you would receive glory. And listen, in the right perspective comes joy and peace in the midst of all of the trouble. I'm simply saying, it can be a stressful time. Even Christians can lose sight, miss the mark. And how do we experience real joy, peace? Not just at Christmas, but in life. Remember that God is our Father. The one true God is our Father. And he's always been in control of the affairs of men. And that means the circumstances of my life too. Secondly, look in verses 8 through 11. We need to remember this as well. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to fear. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Notice the angel said to the shepherds who were really afraid. You watch the kids' program, and Caden's describing that scene where the one angel came, and then there was the multitude of the heavenly hosts, and he says, and I got to tell you, we were terrified. There are a lot of things that can bring terror into our life. But the message that the angel gave to the shepherds was, fear not, fear not. The angel said to Zechariah, fear not. He said to Mary and Joseph, fear not. And now he says to the shepherds, fear not. It's a natural thing to fear. We fear all kinds of things. Sometimes people have fear of being found out. Sometimes people have fear of an unknown future. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We can't see what tomorrow brings. We see circumstances of today, and we imagine what tomorrow will be. Are you with me? And it creates fear. We have plans. We have desires for life that may not be realized. This is something in my life I would really like to see or have happen, and it just doesn't seem like it's going to, and it creates fear about the future state of our country, the political climate that we see can create fear. People fear death because of an unknown future. People are afraid of death at every corner. This disease and that disease and this car trip and this flight and this, I mean, death. The fear of death reigns supreme in so many people's lives. Listen, but even through fear, and even though fear is a natural thing, it can dominate our life and it can rob us of joy and peace. And this is why the angel said, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why? Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 with me. Who was that Savior? Jesus. Fear not. Why? Because of Jesus. Amen? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Note here, Jesus Christ took part of flesh and blood, just like us, verse 14 says. Just like we're the children of partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Doesn't that last phrase imply something tremendously liberating for you and for me? We're all going to taste of death. And those who have been all their lifetime in bondage to the fear of death don't have to fear. Amen? The angel said, fear not. Listen, if the worst fear, the fear of death has been taken away through the death of Christ, then surely God doesn't want us to fear the lesser things of life, the circumstances. The message is, fear not. Fear not. God is ruling the world and has the good of His children in mind. What is the key to not experiencing or at least being dominated or controlled by fear? What's the key? The key is to believe God and His promises. That's the key. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Matthew 6:31 says, "Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" You see the fear behind that? Verse 32 says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you." You know what is natural? Care. Cares of this life. It's natural. It's normal. I mean, it's for mortals to have care. Even to sometimes have fear. But fear should not dominate or rule our life. We ought to fear not. Why? Because we believe the promise of God. We can cast all that care on Him because He cares for me. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" My Father is in control. He's my salvation. He's my strength. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's no reason to fear. God is my Father. He's always been in control. Even of the circumstances, I don't have to be afraid because He, the one true God, promised me that I would be safe in His care. Amen? Isn't that comforting? Isn't that liberating? We can experience peace and even joy in these comforting thoughts. Thirdly, rejoice in the Lord then, because there's peace that comes from these promises. Look at verses 13 and 14 of our text. Verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, fear needs to be replaced with rejoicing in your life. Joyless faith in Jesus Christ is a total contradiction of terms. There's no such thing if it's really faith in Jesus Christ. Joyless faith in Christ is a contradiction of terms. Paul summed it up when he told the Philippians and the Thessalonians in his epistles. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." How often should we rejoice? Always. It's hard to rejoice when we're full of fear, isn't it? You know, life isn't without tears, and life isn't without grief, and life isn't without pain. But yet we're to rejoice always in the Lord. Always? Even in the grief? Even in the tears? Even in sometimes painful things? Yes, despite the tears, despite the grief, despite the pain, there still should be joyfulness in our spirit, deep down. Why? Because it should be rooted in the promises of God. Even in spite of grief, there ought to be joy underneath it all. I can't. It's something that you have to experience in your life. I remember when my dad died 5 years ago. I cried a lot. There was grief. Not for him. He was in heaven. There's grief for me, right? There's a lot of tears sometimes in life in those things. But you know what? I remember as I stood by his bed that day, I wasn't just grieving. I was rejoicing. I was rejoicing in the fact that I knew where he was going. And I was rejoicing in the goodness of God. We don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Are you with me here? We have cause for rejoicing. Even in hard things, even in tears, even in pain, we can still rejoice in the goodness of God because of his promises, because of his care. I remember trying to explain that later on. It was difficult. I had a hard time doing it, putting it into words. But it's something I experienced personally in my life. That even in the midst of the tears, there was so much joy toward the Lord for how good he was. I don't want to oversimplify things. It's not wrong to cry because we're to weep with those who weep, the Bible says. It's not wrong to feel grief. But there still should be joy that is rooted in God's divine plan and the victory that Christ won for us on the cross and rising from the grave. All of that pain or the tears or the heart, the fear, none of that should dominate a person's life so that I walk around with a defeated spirit and a defeated attitude. We have human sorrow, but we have no reason to let it rob us of joy and peace. Amen? There's peace. But peace from whom? Peace from the Lord. The message for the angels was peace on earth and goodwill toward men. You know, like I said, Christmas time, it doesn't bring peace to all because this world is very dark. It's the message of the fact that there's a Savior who can rid this world of darkness and who has for the child of God that should bring peace. What's the answer when this world is so dark? What's the answer when it doesn't bring peace to all? Listen, the peace is for the believers. The peace is for those who really trust in the Lord. He came, the Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That peace is for you and for me who know the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding are those who have a firm faith in the promises of God. Amen? When we trust the promises of God, we can experience his peace. We can experience his love. Listen, we can experience the right response. And in that, God is glorified. And it ought to be glory to God in the highest. Amen? The last thing I just want to point out of this text, how we experience peace at Christmas time, remember that God is my Father. He's always been in control. He's in the control of the circumstances of my life. There's no reason to fear because of the promises of God. In fact, we ought to rejoice in the Lord. But then lastly, we can experience joy and peace if we will spread the good news ourselves. What happened in this text, verses 17 to 20, say, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Spreading the news is a way to experience joy at Christmas time. In John chapter 1, turn over there with me, John 1, and I'll finish up here with these thoughts. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, this is Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but the will of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bear witness of him. Here we find that John came for a testimony. John came to bear witness to the light, that all men might believe through him. Let me tell you this by way of application. Everybody who knows the light, that's you and me, is to be like John the Baptist. If we've seen the light, we're to testify of it. A good way to experience real joy at Christmas is to tell how we've been lifted out of the darkness of our sin and guilt and fear into the bright daylight of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. What did the shepherds do? Immediately they went out and told everybody of the good news. I would simply say this to you. Tell someone of the story of Jesus. Amen? Tell someone of how God changed your life because of Jesus Christ. We celebrate Christmas. Why? We celebrate the birth of Christ. Why? Not because of a baby, but a Savior, which is born, who is Christ the Lord. He came so that He would die for our sins. Tell someone. If we focus on the real meaning, we focus on the goodness and the sovereignty of God, and we tell the good news of why He came, man, all the other stuff, the stress, the money, the get-togethers, all of the everything else that sometimes comes with the holiday season, all that stuff sort of just takes its place in the background. Amen? And I can have that thankfulness in my heart unto the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Christ. That's where real joy begins to come from. Are you experiencing that? Or is it kind of stressful? Are you missing the mark? Don't let it happen. Amen? Let's rejoice. Honor the Lord. Worship Him. Thank Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word today. And may it be encouraging and challenging to the saints of God. In Jesus' name, amen.